I will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. That's wrong. That is wrong, right, Pastor? That's wrong?
Oh, yeah, that's wrong.
Okay, good. Want to be sure. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is rich in mercy, and even while we were yet sinners, you loved us. You made us alive with your son Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places because of our trust and belief in your son Jesus. And we just pray for Pastor Don this morning as he preaches from your word. Just give us ears to hear your truth. Give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
A couple of announcements I want to make before I get started. Number one, on the 17th of this month, we are going to have a congregational meeting about the annual budget. So I didn't make the slide for that. How many here noticed the slides before? Did anybody get the information? Did anybody notice? So, thank you. I've been putting it up there, and I hope you guys can look at that before church starts. If you get here early enough, it goes on. There's a couple announcements usually at the end, too. But anyway, that's available. But we will have a congregational meeting on the 17th. Also, there was a lady that used to live here. She was in Ohio. I don't know her personally, but she has requested help. Her son lives here. His name is George, and his wife, April. George and April. So George has had a major health problem and issue, and he's not expected to survive. I believe it's a stroke, right, Judy? Yeah. And so April's the mother who is in Ohio is requesting help for April. If you need more information on how to help them, you can contact Judy. Judy has a phone number that was given to her, and you can get with her and coordinate how we're going to help. It's a great opportunity for the church to help someone in the community that needs it. Judy Evans. I'm sorry. Sorry.
And I'll put it on the prayer chain.
Okay. Yes?
Her last
name. Yes?
And her mother-in-law was Brian Ian last name.
Okay. All right. So, all right. Yes?
Member. You have to be a member to go
there. Yes. So at the congregational meeting, you don't have to be a member to come to the congregational meeting.
We want everybody there.
We would like everyone there. Yes.
After second service,
yes. Where? Yeah. One service. We're having one service at 9 a.m. 9 o'clock. One service, 9 a.m., 17th. And I will not be preaching. We've got a guest speaker. Is that St. Patrick's Day? Oh, okay. All right. Well, St. Patrick won't be speaking. Whose phone? All right. As Americans, I think we all enjoy stories of those who have come from other nations to this land of freedom, where downtrodden people can achieve great things. We have many stories of people who have risen from very difficult and impoverished conditions to become highly successful and leaders of industry, leaders of politics, and many other walks of life because of the freedoms we have here in the United States. I think of Charles Goodyear. I like to read biographies. I like to watch the biographies on PBS and things like that about people, especially those that have come from very humble beginnings and achieve wonderful things. And, you know, one of those I just recently read was Charles Goodyear. He had no knowledge of chemistry. And he lived in poverty. He worked in a hardware store and at age 33 wanted to become an inventor. He looked at natural rubber and thought it was an amazing plant. And he thought it could be put into a form that could be used in industry. But when the summer heat would hit his substance, when he would try to make it solidify, when the summer heat would hit it, It would just turn back into a sticky goo, unusable. But in 1841, after getting out of debtor's prison, he discovered how to heat sulfur and lead together to a process that would become known as vulcanization and made rubber a usable substance in industry. I also think of somebody like Abraham Lincoln, who went from a rail splitter to a storekeeper to a small-time lawyer and ended up in the White House at one of America's darkest hours, becoming a deliverer of our nation, bringing it from the depths of disunity to the unified nation that has had years of sustained freedom. These are men that have come from very humble beginnings, and they achieved great things. And undoubtedly, the Lord was with them. The Lord brought these things to their mind and used them. All good things that we have come from the Lord. And so God used these men at the right time to give us things or to give us freedoms and maintain our freedoms so he can continue to use our nation. Stories like this spur us on to want to achieve more in our lives. And that is precisely why God has given us these stories in Judges. They are to build us up and spur us on to achieve great things for him. Humble people, people that have a lot of problems, just like you and I, used for great things. We can easily see in the book of Judges consequences for going against God in these stories. But on the positive side, we can see what God can do with the most unlikely people. And like I said, people we can relate to. Every judge in this book of Judges starts out weak and becomes strong. Except for Samson, at the end, he starts out strong and becomes weak. But you need to know that God sees you as what you're going to be, not that what you are. As we just saw in our Bible reading, he sees you seated in the heavenlies. That's how he sees you. He does not see you as you are now. He sees a finished work that he is going to do in you. Our story from the book of Judges today is found in the 6th chapter and continues on into the 8th chapter. We're not going to go through 3 chapters today. We're going to get to verse 27 of the first one. So Gideon is a long story. It is the longest story of the judges, and it has a lot to teach us. And so we're going to go through Gideon, and originally I said this would probably take 12 weeks. Well, it's not going to. It's going to be longer. So this is the story of Gideon. Gideon is one of those rags to riches stories. Just like we were talking about men in history in our American history, this in Israel's history is a rags to riches story. But most importantly, it is a story of finding the greatness that God already sees in us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And we'll cover verses 1 through 27 today. If you don't have a Bible, there's one available by the door. And if you don't have a Bible at home, come to see me and we'll gladly remedy that situation. So starting in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1 and reading to verse 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they were living, Israel was living in their homes. Remember all that last time they were restored back to their homes and they left the cities, went back. And for 40 years they had peace. They were living in their homes again. But now the Midianites come in and they run to the caves. They're no longer can be in their homes. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they'd wait till their crops were grown and they'd come in and they'd steal everything from them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts by the number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. See, every new cycle of sin that we're seeing here reaps harsher and harsher consequences for God's people. Last time they would run from the villages and they would go to the cities. At least they had a place to live. Now they run to caves. People couldn't even live in their own homes. They had to live in caves, trying to survive and avoid detection from the Midianites. Notice they destroyed all forms of food and livelihood for the inhabitants of the entire nation. Israel was hungry. Israel was suffering. And by the way, who are the Midianites? Well, back in Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2, the Midianites were one of the sons that when Abraham lost Sarah, he married Keturah. And Midian was one of his sons. Now, the land of Israel was promised to his son Isaac. And so, obviously, Abraham sent his other sons out of the land. He would say, this is Isaac's land. You guys need to move on out. And so the Midianites were these nomadic tribes that lived outside of Israel that would come in. They were also half-brothers of the nation of Israel. And so they were, just like the Arabs today, are brothers, half-brothers of the nation of Israel, hated Israel. Hated them, wanted to destroy them. And Satan, it was obviously Satan that used them to do this, but God allowed it because he said, I'm going to test you. I'm going to send you trials if you turn against me. They would raid the people in such large parties that they were overwhelming force. And these Midianites made the nation very low, or means small. That's what we would say. We'd literally say it, they were small. In other words, the foreigners were in control of their nation. The entire nation was poverty stricken. This caused, once again, God's people to cry out for help, as they were in danger from being wiped out. And they knew it. They, Lord, help us. Continuing in verses 7 through 10 of Judges, it says, now it came about the time when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. As the people cried out to God, God heard. But this time, before sending a deliverer, he wanted to make some things clear, so he sent a prophet. A prophet can be someone who God uses to predict future events. That is foretelling. But most of what prophets do is foretelling. Remember Deborah? She was a prophetess. She foretold that Sisera would be defeated by a woman, but she also would judge, which be foretelling, using the word of God to apply it to everyday situations to judge how you should deal with certain situations based on the word of God. And so God has sent a prophet before he sent a deliverer. Many were praying for deliverance on the socioeconomic problems of their nation. Many of us see the problems in our nation, and we pray, Lord, fix these problems. But God did not address in what he told them the symptoms of their economic problems. He didn't address the symptoms. He addressed the cause. As with any disease, we don't address the symptoms, we address the cause, so the symptoms go away. And that's what God was doing. He addressed. People like to look at their situation and say, change this situation. And God says, I'd love to change your situation, but you need to get to the cause. God reminds his people that where they came from and where they have gone and why they received all the blessings they're blessed with. He also reminds them, in spite of all of his kindness, they are in this situation because of their disobedience. And as we saw in verse 1, that they did evil in his sight. Don't think you can get away with sinful ways just because you're having peace at the moment. For 40 years, they lived in peace. And during that time, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know that someday you will reap what you sow. We see that in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Israel was sowing to their own desires, doing what was right in their own conclusions on how to live life. That's what's doing right in your own eyes. It's, I'm going to decide for myself how I am going to live my life. I'm not going to let God govern that. I'm going to do it myself. And this is what has happened, and this is where Israel has gone. Now they've been overrun by these Midianites. They didn't follow the Lord's instructions for them. Literally mocking God. God tells us, we see it in Galatians 6, 7, God tells us we'll reap what we sow. And if we continue to do what we want to do and not repent and not turn to God and do what He wants us to do, we will reap what we sow. We're mocking God at His word when we continue to do what we want as believers and don't do what He has told us. We saw all kinds of standards, and did we not, in Ephesians, as we went through the book of Ephesians. God's standards for us. And if we don't live up to those standards that God wants us to, we don't try to live a life that is pleasing of a Christian life, then we're mocking God. God is good, though. And even when we forget Him, He doesn't forget us. And He's going to take the nation of Israel through some stuff as He does with the Midianites, as He's done before. Because He wants them to love Him and their hearts fully toward Him. Judges 6, 11 through 12. We know that Jesus says He's through the whole book. When he's talking to those on the road to Emmaus, He showed Himself through all the scriptures. We're going to literally see the word right here. He's called the angel of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." So here we have Gideon in a wine press. That's a picture of a wine press beating out wheat. Normally, when you beat out wheat, you're usually up in the air on a flat surface. You have a rock and you beat the wheat and you toss it in the air, and the wind blows and carries the junk off, the chaff, the garbage that you don't want in your wheat seeds. So when you grind up the wheat to make whatever you want to make with it, you don't have a bunch of sticks and chaff, the outside hulls of the wheat. But he was down in this wine press. And so he was trying to toss this wheat up in the air. So this wine press is a place where they stomp grapes. And the juice comes out and it flows in that little, that's like a little drain at the bottom. And they're down the hill, there's a hole, and they gather that wine as it goes through the hole and down the hill. And they gather it up in jars. But Gideon was in here not using a wine press for what it's for, because he is afraid. The quality of his wheat would be poor, and Gideon would have a lot of sticks and garbage and hauls to try to take home and to use the stuff where they have to, you know, sit there and try to pick it all out before they could use it. You see, sin affects our everyday life. That's the picture here. Right down to the eating, to just normal everyday events. The sin of Israel, sin affects our life right down to the everyday things we do. And sometimes we don't even notice it. Sometimes we don't realize the problems we have are because of the sin in our life. And that is what's going on here. The second thing we see is the angel of the Lord, or literally messenger. The angel means messenger of the Lord, is identified as the Lord Himself in verses 14, 16, 23, 25, and 27. We're going to see in those verses, this is the Lord. This is actually what we call a Christophany. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus, the Word of God, talking directly to Gideon. And he comes to this fearful, timid, and weak man who is struggling to hurry up and not be detected as he tries to get some food so he can provide it to his family. But look at what he says to Gideon, Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." The Lord sees Gideon on what he will be. Right now, he's not a valiant warrior, is he? He's hiding. He's trying to do something, making it twice as hard for himself to get usable wheat in a wine press. But that's not what the Lord sees. Not what he is. In typical Jesus fashion, with only a few words, the Lord encourages Gideon, in probably one of Gideon's darkest moments. In our Bible reading today, our Lord does the same for us. Ephesians 2, we'll look at it again. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I didn't have the right scripture up there, but I do now. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where he sees us. Seated with him in the heavenly places. That's where our Lord sees us. And he's grace, he's been saved. Lord's grace, he's sitting there. He's actually come to be with Gideon and encourage him. Lord is showing a lot of grace to Gideon. And he's going to show more, as we're going to see. And when we're incapable of bettering our situation, the Lord has come to us and tells us, I see you with me in the heavenly places. He sees us not for what we are now, but for what we will become. Reading on in Judges 6:13. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? We can be there, right? We can know that we're God's kids, that we're saved. But why is this happening to me? If you love me, why is this happening? If you love us, why is this happening to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now remember who Gideon is talking to. He's saying, and literally, you have abandoned us. If you think about it, Gideon's response is much like our own response when we look at our current situation and wonder where God is in our life. Perhaps Gideon, his heart was pounding. Let's just think about Gideon, what could be going through his mind right now. Put ourselves in Gideon's shoes. His heart was pounding with fear, thinking that these camels with all these people are around ready to attack him. And if they notice him, they're going to come and take what he has and possibly kill him inside this wine press. Wondering this wheat he had found would be the end of him. Not only did he have to work twice as hard to prepare it for use, it probably be full of stuff that he knew, this is going to be so hard when I get home to pick all this stuff out of. He's really despondent. And perhaps he heard the message from the prophet reminding him what God had done in the past. And that's why he says, where is all this? Your preacher has told us that you've done great things for us, but why are we like this? If you've done this, why are we like this now? I think we can relate. We have read our Bibles and heard sermons of hope, but when hard times hit us, we can say, I've heard it, but why is this happening now? It resonates in our minds at times of great personal trials. He actually says, God has abandoned us. He feels hopeless. Gideon is not feeling like a mighty warrior at this time. And many times we don't feel like kings and priests that we're going to be, do we? But that is our future, to be kings and priests ruling with Christ. So look at what the Lord does next. Verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? If the Lord is with us, who can be against us, right? That's what he's saying. I'm with you. But notice what he says. The Lord's answer to Gideon's question is not direct, is it? He doesn't get into the pity party. He addresses the way to get to where you want to go. And that is go. Instead, he gives the command. He says, go in what little strength you have. When we're down at our lowest point and we're going through trials, we need to remember whatever strength that we have left to go. Because why? Christ is with us. God is with us. And we have to pick ourselves up, that's our little strength, and say, Lord, I need your strength. And that is what the angel of the Lord is saying. God says, don't stop, go in whatever strength you can muster, because I am with you. The Lord sent his prophet answering Gideon's question on why. No need to revisit. The reason you guys are here, and the reason is because you haven't been respectful to your God. You've gone after other gods. You've forgotten me. You've dishonored me. So there's no reason to revisit that. He's already sent the preacher, and obviously Gideon has heard the message of what God had done in the past. But instead he tells Gideon to act on guided faith. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To do is action. Action on our part. We can do. See, we go, we do, and then Christ strengthens us. We have to move. We have to make action on our part. We just don't sit and wait for God to push us out of our seats. We go and do, and he comes in and he strengthens us. And that's what he's telling Gideon. God requires action from us to accomplish what he wants us to do in Christ. And this is the word to Gideon. Don't just stand there feeling like a loser. Act upon knowing your God is with you. That is what we're to act upon. Knowing that God is with you. And that will reveal the answer to your question. So now Gideon jumps up with enthusiasm, ready to do the Lord's work for his life, right? Well, let's read on. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. So Gideon's having a problem to going here. Lord told him to go. He's having some problem because he's looking at his situation. He looks at himself, and Gideon looks at his own strength. I'm supposed to do this in my own strength? I don't have any strength. I've got nothing. And he says, I'm a nobody. There's no way this is going to work. Even though God told him to go, I am with you, he cannot get over himself and his circumstances. And that's our battle too. We have to get over ourselves and our circumstances and just trust the Lord that he is with us. See, he's basically saying, God, I don't believe you. I can't see it. Look at verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. The Lord is so gracious. He keeps coming back. Says, I'm with you. I'm with you. He doesn't rebuke him for saying, I don't believe you. He says, I'm with you. The Lord knows our weaknesses. And he works with us. And he loves us. And he continues to encourage us. Our Lord is patient and kind. Instead of saying, you don't know, don't you know who I am? He shows mercy and he reassures Gideon that he is with him. But he adds, not only will you be successful because of me, you're going to be known as a conquering hero. That's what he's saying to him. You're going to go do this thing. And it's going to be like one man. People are going to see you as their deliverer. So now Gideon is fully excited, raring to go and become what God has called him to be, right? Not so much. Let's look at Judges 6, 17 through 24. So Gideon said to him, now, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I'll remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is an Ophrah of the Abarzanites. So Gideon was unsure about his call. We saw that with Moses, didn't we? Called, and he had a ton of excuses. You can't use me. I'm not usable. And we can do the same thing. So Gideon, like Moses, desired a sign. In both situations, the people's wickedness was so prevalent that they desired full assurance. Gideon says, look, these people are so bad, and I'm so weak. I got to really know it's you. Is this really going to happen? And you know what? God graciously gave it. God graciously answered Gideon in the way Gideon wanted him to. In Gideon's case, our Lord waited for him to return with the bread. Think of that. God, can you sit right there under that tree? And I'm going to go kill a goat, make some bread, make some broth. It wasn't like it was on the pot in the stove. And I'm going to come back. Will you wait here for me? And the Lord graciously said yes. And it would take some time. And remember, this is truly an offering out of Gideon's life. We noticed back at the beginning of the story, there was no sustenance in the nation. And your giving to God should cost you something. Gideon's giving to God was a lot of what they had. They didn't have any sustenance, but what did he give them? He gave them broth. He gave them bread. He gave them a goat. He gave them meat. This was something that people just wouldn't have abundance of. But he gave God his best. An offering to God really needs to be something that affects us, that has an effect on us, that it's worth something. God doesn't deserve our leftovers. He deserves our best. So Gideon brought him this and realized and gave out of the very supply that kept his family alive. What do you think was going through Gideon's mind as he took from what little he had and he started preparing this? Perhaps all that he had and prepared to, all that he had was going to be given to the Lord's use. And we know he was in doubt about the whole idea of being used. So here he is. I'm not really sure about if this is God or not. I'm asking, but you know what? I'm going to give my best to God. And I'll let God respond. If it's truly Him. And this was not an easy thing to do, reaching out in faith. Taking the very food out of his family's mouths that they could use and giving it to God. And then when he gives it to the angel of the Lord, he's told, dump it out. Dump it out. In fact, I want you to soak the bread and soak the meat because this is going to be a really true miracle you're going to see because wet bread does not go up in flames very easy. And so as he pours this out and as this fire leaps in the rock, the Lord disappears, vanishes, it says. And now Gideon realizes just whom he's been talking to. He might have been thinking about, you abandon us. Maybe he remembers his own words. And he says this. His response is, oh no, I have seen God face to face. In his mind, he may be recalling Moses' words about what God said to him. You cannot look on me because a man cannot look on God face to face and live. And so here Gideon is like, oh no, I've not only seen God face to face, I've not been very cordial to him and gracious to him in my speech. And he vanished from Gideon's sight. Remember that, he vanished from Gideon's sight. But then we hear this. The Lord assures Gideon through a voice. It doesn't say the Lord reappeared. He says, the Lord told him that you're going to be okay. You're not going to die. If you are a sensitive sinner, you will realize your guilt in the presence of the Lord. That's what we're seeing here. People that are sensitive to their sin, when they do realize who God is and what God can do and how they've offended their God, they're sensitive to that. Gideon was. Our Lord also speaks to us. We don't know if this was an audible voice, like when God spoke from heaven, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. We don't know if it doesn't say, it just said that Gideon heard a voice. Many times the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us in our minds, does he not? Not an audible voice, and we don't know if this was an audible voice, but we know that Gideon heard the Lord. In John 10:27, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God speaks to us today. God is molding Gideon just like he does us. God wants us to understand that he is holy, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is just reverence. We're not shaking on our shoes because God's going to zap us. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord just means we respect him and we will do those things that we read in Ephesians and how to live our life because we respect our Lord, because we follow him, because we hear his voice, and we do what he says. That's following him. That's what following him is. God wants to understand that he is holy. And when we realize that, we can represent him in the way he desires us to. We do a good thing. And when we see in Gideon's actions of preparing an altar, Gideon realizes that he spoke to the Lord with disbelief and disrespect and doubting him. But he is putting up an altar. And we do the same thing in our points of our life when we meet God face to face. Those are big pivotal moments. Those are altar moments in our life. And every one of us have them. The time we were saved, we understood God's call in our life. Maybe there were times that we had to be chastised and we remember those times. We don't want to go back. We've set an altar in our mind or a monument in our mind to remember those moments. And that's what Gideon has done here. Is a pivotal moment in his life. And what does he come away with? God is peace. He could have zapped me. I was disrespectful, but God is peace. And he's coming here to bring peace to the nation. God is peace. And he realizes this. Gideon realized the goodness of God of not abandoning him as he originally said. And now he sees that God is kind and brings peace instead of giving sinful people what they deserve. Aren't we glad he doesn't give us what we deserve? That he brings peace. Judges 6:25-27. "Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut it down, the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.' Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said and had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." Now that God has Gideon's attention, that very day, he says, "I want you to do something for me." He wants to mold Gideon by taking control of his personal life. God wants your devotion to be completely toward him. Matthew 10:37-39. "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Gideon is faced with a situation. He has to take control of his life. This is his father's property. This must be a huge monument because he's taking two bulls, not just a young one, 7 years old, so it's got some strength to it, and take it and pull this thing down with 10 servants. This is a huge monument to this God, this bull God, whoever he is, Baal. And it's a big thing. And perhaps his father put it there because his property, he wanted to make sure that the Midianites saw that, hey, you know, we're with you. Don't come, we're not with this Israel thing. We're with you. So here's this big monument, leave us alone, we want to have peace. Perhaps that's why it was there, but it was huge. And God said, take it down. And our Lord is no different today than he was in Gideon's day. His words here in Matthew are very clear. Many of us have lost family members because we follow Jesus. If not lost completely, we have to hear things from our own loved ones like, "Don't talk to me about your religion. I don't want to hear you." For us, that's sad. But for others, it may be a death sentence. We need to have a biblical worldview. We need to have more than just Lake California in our minds when we read from the scripture and know that our brothers and sisters around the world all over the place are suffering. There are nations that if you are outside your family's religion or lack thereof a religion and you become a Christian, it means life on the streets or being turned into the authorities to be tortured, abused, and killed. This is the situation Gideon was faced with. Next week, we're going to start in verse 28 of chapter 6, and it's a very real possibility for Gideon to be killed. So don't look at this as Gideon is. We would do the same thing. We would hide. But Gideon does it, even though he's afraid. God tells, and he wants Gideon, before he uses him to deliver Israel, to show just how devoted he is to him. The first thing that Gideon must do is go against his own family, to stand up and destroy those things that go against God within his own household. It took 2 bulls and 10 servants to knock this thing down. It wasn't easy. It was quite a structure, a monument against God. And the principle we need to understand is here is don't expect God to do something outside your home. Don't expect him to use you outside the home if you're not already with him inside the home. He wants your devotion. He wants your obedience because he wants your example to represent him. It's for his glory, not for us. Gideon did this at night because he was afraid. But it is important to recognize his fear did not lead to disobedience. We can be afraid. It's human. It's what we are. And we have to step out in faith that, what? God is with us, right? That's what God had told him. But he didn't let his fear turn into disobedience. So as we leave here today, I want us to take away from the beginning of Gideon's call, the beginning of Gideon's life. What can we take away today? Some important applications to our lives. Number one, do not play around with sin thinking chickens will not come home to roost. They will. God warns us. We saw that in Galatians. God warns us. If you play around with sin, I'm a merciful God. I have patience. I will wait for you to change. But if you won't, I'm going to have to take you through some stuff that you're not going to like. Because you get what you sow. The Lord is true with that. Number two, understand that if you're already here today and called by God, he has a purpose for you. He sees you already what you will be, not what you are. So go in what little strength you have and let God show himself powerful in your life. Number three, before he can use you, you have to understand who he is, that he is holy, and you have respect for him. And when you truly recognize his holiness, you will come away with reverence of him. And we have a nation of churchgoers that don't respect him or represent the true God that he is. In light of that, we have a sick church, ineffective to make a difference in society. In fact, society has a more impact on God's people, just like we're seeing in Judges. All those people outside, all their gods, all the things they were wrapped up in, Israel was more attuned to that than they were being to be a difference, to be a light, to show what God wants Israel to be. So we need to take away that we need to reverence God. And when we lose reverence for God, it shows in our life. Number four, in order to be used by God, we must start in our own households. You cannot be effective on society if you're ineffective in your own personal life. If we want the nation to be better, we need to be better at home. It starts in every person's home. And we can't control what goes on in anybody else's home but our own. So if we want a better nation, we're individuals. We make up our great nation, every individual. And the more individuals that follow God, the better for the nation. So instead of trying to think about all the symptoms we have, work on the cause. And that cause is we need godly people to represent God, who he is in our nation. Understand that God has called you for a purpose. He is molding and shaping you into what you will be. And that means you will have to go through some things. But at the end result, the Apostle John sums it all for us, and I will leave you with this. 1 John, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has appeared as yet, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. They go in what little power they have and rely on God. They purify themselves. They don't continue in their sins, just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the story of Gideon. We thank you for what you show us through your grace and mercy, even though when we are disrespectful and don't really realize who you are, that you have grace on us. Because it's your work that you know you're doing in us. Despite us, you're doing a work in us. So Lord, I just pray that we can go in what our little strength that we have, because we don't have anything. Just like Gideon said, I am the smallest of the tribes and I'm the youngest. I am nothing. Lord, we are nothing before you. But you want to use us for great things. So we just pray that you use us. Help us to be hearers of you and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.